Well, good morning, Faith Community Church. It is a blessing to be with you all this morning. It's a blessing to be able to preach God's word. I'm always healthily nervous to preach God's word because it is a weighty thing to handle the word of God. But I praise the Lord that we get to do so. I praise the Lord that he is speaking to us through his word. I praise the Lord that we're at a church that centers on Jesus Christ. That in all we do, through our fellowship, through our ministries, through our time together in worship, we focus on our Savior, Jesus. So I'm going to do something I don't normally do. This is out of my comfort zone, but the Lord led me here, so here we go. I'm going to lead us in singing real quick. This is one of my favorite hymns, and so we're just going to do the chorus of this hymn. It's one that I just love. I repeatedly sing this in my heart, in my mind, when I'm struggling, because I just need to be reminded of how good Jesus is. And so you don't have to stand, just stay where you're seated, but please sing with me so I don't sound alone. So if you don't mind, let's sing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Thank you. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. That's Paul in Philippians chapter 3 expressing his heart and desire to know Jesus Christ. He understands the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord. And church, I hope that that's our heart as well. My prayer is that the Lord would grow us in desiring Jesus, in loving Jesus, and realizing that in comparison to knowing Christ, all else is rubbish. Because that's how good it is. And so that is our goal as a church. That's why we're starting this series that we're going through. It's starting this week. We have three more weeks of this where we're going to be talking about four roles that Jesus was prophesied in, and he was foretold to have in the Old Testament, four roles and offices that are held in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfills. And in order, our goal in doing this is that we would know Jesus deeper. We would understand who he is, how he works, and why he is the ultimate fulfillment of these things that were so good in the Old Testament. And so in the Old Testament, we see these recurring themes and figures of different roles. We see the role of prophet, which we're going to talk about today. We see the role of priest, we see the role of king, and we see the role of Messiah. And so that's going to be our focus these 4 weeks. But before we dive in today to talk about Jesus' ultimate fulfillment as the final prophet, I'm going to pray. So let's pray. Lord, I come to you humbly, asking that you would work in my heart and everyone's heart here to know your word, to hear it, to listen to it, and Lord, be convicted. Convicted that we would be called to love Jesus deeper. Lord, you have revealed yourself to us. And we thank you. We thank you that we can know you, the God of the universe. You loved us and you sent your son Jesus. You paid the price for our sins at the cross. So there is no enmity between us, but we can know who you are. We can know your character. We can know your love. We can know your grace. And Lord, we thank you. Lord, we dwell on that today. And in our time in your word, I pray that we would grow in our knowledge and our love of the surpassing value of Jesus Christ. I pray these things in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so when we talk about the role of prophet, I think it's important for us to look back on the Old Testament and really realize how this started and how it's defined. And so I want to start by saying that Moses was really the first appointed prophet of the nation of Israel. He kind of started the trend. In fact, in Deuteronomy 18, he gives this promise that there will be a prophet like me to come. And so what Israel is looking for after Moses is who is going to be the prophet that is like Moses. And every prophet throughout the Old Testament that comes after Moses for Israel are seen to be, oh, maybe this is the one. Maybe this prophet is the one that Moses promised about. Maybe this is the guy or girl. We notice there's prophetesses in the Old Testament. But ultimately, this points to Jesus Christ, who we'll find out later on when we talk about that Jesus is the final fulfillment of those prophets. But throughout the Old Testament, we follow these prophets. We have Moses, we have prophets like Deborah, we have prophets like Samuel, Nathan, Elijah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. You know the different books of the minor and the major prophets, but I would really claim that anyone who wrote a book of the Bible, any author of Scripture is speaking on God's behalf, they are considered a prophet. So there are many prophets of the Old Testament, but what exactly is a prophet? In the Old Testament Hebrew, there are three words that are used to define prophet. There's the first word, which just is prophet. That's self-explanatory, okay. The second one is seer. The third one is man of God. So those are three terms in the Old Testament that are used to talk about the role of prophet. Prophet, seer, man of God. The most used term is the word prophet, which the Hebrew word is nabi. It's an interesting word. It really means to bubble forth, to utter. And so it's this explanation of a prophet is someone who has something inside of them that needs to come out. It needs to flow out of them. Well, the New Testament definition of prophet expounds on this a little more, because the Greek word for prophet in the New Testament is prophetes, which means a person inspired to proclaim or reveal divine will or purpose. This definition helps us to see that what they're being filled with is of divine intent. And so what they're pouring out comes strictly from the divine, which is God. So to understand how prophets, we define it, but to understand, you know, who they are, we really should look at how they function. What are the specific things that they did? What are some characteristics of prophets? And so when we look at the Old Testament, first off, we know that prophets are primarily spokespeople for God. They speak on God's behalf. How would I know this? We look at Jeremiah 1, verse 9. Jeremiah says, "And the Lord stretched out his hand, he touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words on your mouth." So Jeremiah is one of these prophets who, like the other prophets, claims, I'm not speaking on my own initiative. I am just telling you what the Lord has given me to speak. Okay? They are a conduit for the Lord. They represent the Lord, but they never speak on their own accord. In the New Testament, Peter expounds on this a little more in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. He says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men who were moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." This is very important for us to understand, because a critique of the Bible that we frequently come across is, oh, well, the Bible's written by men. It's written by people. And so it can be fallible. There can be errors. They could be wrong in areas. How can you trust man? I thought you trust God. But we know that every prophet that has come through the Word of God, every prophet that spoke and written the Word of God, was speaking on God's behalf. And all of them would say the same. There's not one prophet who would ever claim, yeah, I made this up, or yeah, I'm speaking on my own terms, or I'm going to take some creative freedom here. No, they are word for word just giving what they were given by the Holy Spirit and by God, and sometimes through his angels. And that's important for us, because we're questioned on this, the reliability of Scripture, and we come across other prophets, quote-unquote prophets, in today's age, who will say that they have a word from God. But when you match it up with the rest of Scripture, there's inconsistencies. And so you can quickly find in a prophet whether or not their word is reliable, on whether or not it aligns with who God is and what he has already said. And so that is their primary role. They are spokespeople for God. But another way that we know who prophets are and what they do is that they perform miracles. And this helps kind of back up their testimony of, look, I'm speaking on God's behalf. Want to know how I know this? Is because God is going to perform some miracles through me. And that shows you I am of the Lord. I am working on his behalf. An example of this is Moses. He split an entire sea. That is a miracle. That is a divine miracle. Elijah, is another man who had brought rain down from heaven after praying. He also brought fire down from heaven. Those are miracles. And these men did not perform them themselves. Obviously, they did not have power, but they were men who God worked through. God did the miracle. Remember Moses, he was, how am I going to split a sea? What am I going to do here? And the Lord says, look, listen to me. And he performed miracles through the prophets to back up their testimony that they are speaking on the Lord's behalf. Another example of what prophets do is they foretell future events. Now, I gave this specific order for a reason, because a lot of times when we think of prophets, we only think of the foretelling. But primarily, let's remember this, they are forthtellers. They are spokespeople for God. Secondarily, they are foretellers. They tell of future events. But the future events are not on their own accord. It's what the Lord reveals to them. And so even when they foretell future events, it's limited, because they don't know all the details. They only know what the Lord has given them. Okay? Some examples of this, the book of Daniel. Daniel is in the middle of captivity, the 70-year captivity in Babylon for Israel, and he's wondering what's going to happen to Israel. And the angels of the Lord come to him, and they reveal to him, here are some examples of what's going to happen. The day of the Lord is going to come. The day of the Lord, which is a time of judgment for Israel, is a time of judgment for the nations. And we're going to reveal more details later to you of the day of the Lord, but this is what we're giving you now. There is a time that is coming, and we know that the day of the Lord is the tribulation, because we have the revealed word of God, and we can put that together. But at that time, Daniel's only going off of what he knows. All right, there's going to be a time of judgment, but there's also going to be a time of restoration. He's getting these snippets of future events. But Daniel was also given certain prophecies of events that were happening right then in his time. The Lord had revealed to him in dreams and visions of statues and different monuments that were foretelling what's going to happen with Nebuchadnezzar the king, what's going to happen to Babylon, what's going to happen to Medo-Persia. And so immediate foretelling prophecies are signs that they are prophets. But it's secondary. Let's remember that. And lastly, prophets communicated God's will to God's people. Again, being the main spokesperson for God, for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, they had to know, well, how does God want us to live? Well, the prophets revealed to them, all right, this is God's will for you. And they encouraged God's people to walk by faith. They also called God's people to repentance and warned them of judgment. Now, something that's important to notice is in the Old Testament, prophets frequently... The prophets, right, you'd think they're going to give a bunch of new information because they're prophets, but majority of the time, they were just recounting the word of God that had already been preached. They were reminding God's people of God's promises that were already given. So for instance, before Israel was taken into captivity for 70 years, the prophets of that time warned them, look, back in Deuteronomy 28, God had told you, Israel, he had told you, if you obey my commandments, I will bless you. If you disobey my commandments, I will curse you. And so the prophets would remind Israel, hey, you're worshiping false idols. You know that curse is going to come, that punishment is going to come. But if you repent and turn to the Lord and obey his commandments, guess what? You'll be blessed. And they didn't listen. And so then here comes 70-year captivity. That's an example of how these prophets, they weren't giving new information. They were speaking on God's behalf to God's people to remind them how to live. And so now we come to Jesus. All the prophets of the Old Testament lead up to Jesus. They all pointed to this fulfillment. I'm going to quote here real quick. This is from Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible. They speak on the role of prophet, and this is what they say. When Jesus raised the widow's son from the dead, the onlookers responded by saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. Now, in Jewish religious thought, the most vivid and formative religious happenings found their focus in the call and ministry of a prophet, through whom God made known his word and himself to his people. In their appraisal of Jesus, the people were, in fact, more correct than they knew, for in him, God had in reality visited them. And he, though so much more than a prophet, was, in fact, the crown and the climax of the prophetic order predicted by Moses. Baker Encyclopedia says, Moses was leading up to Jesus. I'm going to read this passage from Deuteronomy where Moses predicted this. And I think this will prove the point that Jesus is the fulfillment once we walk through these verses. So in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he will speak in my name, I myself will require it of them.'" This is Moses' prediction of a future prophet. Now, it's interesting because, again, you follow the line of prophets in the Old Testament and you think, well, some of them fulfilled that, right? Right? The Lord put his word on Jeremiah's mouth. And so you see this partial fulfillment, but there is this one prophet that the Lord is talking about who will be given all of the commandments of the Lord. And everything that he speaks, it will be required of the world to listen. That's different than the other prophets. That's Jesus Christ. You see, all the other prophets were men. They only were given partial prophecy from the Lord. When they spoke, they didn't have all the commandments of God. They had what they were given at that time. But Jesus, because he is God, he has all the commandments. He has all the words of God. When he speaks, no matter what he says, it is coming from God directly. And now there's a requirement for mankind. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise, there's a requirement to listen to everything that Jesus says. I find that so interesting that God says, "I myself will require it that we listen." How do I also know that Jesus is the fulfillment of this? Because in Acts chapter 3, verse 22, Deuteronomy 18:18 is quoted by the apostles, and they say Jesus is the fulfillment of this. So I think we have direct correlation, and we can very confidently make that claim. So if we know Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise for a final prophet who will give all the words of God, let's look at real quick how Jesus functions the same way the Old Testament prophets did, but better. So Old Testament prophets were spokespersons for God. Jesus is also a spokesperson for God. However, he's also the exact representation of God's nature. And so he's much more than just a spokesperson. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the author says, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the world. And he," Jesus, "is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." And so why is Jesus the greatest spokesperson for God? Because he embodies God. He is God. He's one with God. Again, those are other prophets. They had partial. No, Jesus is the fullness of God. He can speak accordingly. In Hebrews, I love that phrase. He's the exact representation of God's nature. You see, the problem that we tend to have as finite humans is that we struggle to understand God. Do any of you relate with that? We hate to admit it, but we struggle to understand God. Why? Because God is infinite. There are attributes and aspects of God that are very beyond us. And if we're honest about it, I mean, I really struggle, and I've struggled for like 10 years now, about how in the world election and free will are balanced. That's hard, right? Because God's outside of time. I don't know what that's like. How does the Trinity work? How is it that God always existed and always will exist? These are things that are difficult for us to understand. And so in the Old Testament, the people of Israel and even the world struggled to really know God well. They could see God through creation. They knew of the Creator, but God sent his son Jesus to be the exact representation of his nature, to be the radiance of his glory. You see, when we look at Jesus, we're able to understand aspects of God in a deeper way. We're able to see his love in a way that's easier for us to understand. We're able to see his grace through the cross. We're able to see his mercy. We're able to see his kindness. We're able to see his judgment while also being slow to anger. See, Jesus becoming man helps us to understand God deeper. And this is important for us because many in the world have a different view of Jesus, and how we view Jesus matters for our life. Some people will claim, yeah, Jesus is a prophet, and they leave it at that. Jesus was not simply a prophet. He's also God. He wasn't just a good person or a good example for us to follow. He wasn't a picture of how we should live. No, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and everything he speaks is for us to obey. They're not suggestions. If you want life, you come to Jesus. If you want forgiveness of sins, you come to Jesus. He is the final prophet. And so going forward, Jesus also performed miracles like the prophets of the Old Testament did. Except instead of God having to work, you know, like he did through the prophets, it was God working through the prophets. Jesus himself just does the miracles because he is God. Much better than the Old Testament prophets. Jesus also foretold the future. In Mark 8:31, he began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes, be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. I mean, right before his death, he laid out very clearly, look, the high Jewish priests, they're the ones who are going to kill me. After my death, I'm coming back 3 days later. He foretold that. We can trust him. And because he was resurrected, we most certainly can trust him. But he also foretells his second coming. He also foretells a future judgment that will come upon the world. And believer, that should worry us. If we're listening to Jesus' warnings of what's to come, that should affect how we live today. If I know that there's a future judgment coming for those who don't know Jesus, that should press me to want to show the world who Jesus is and share the gospel that saves lives. Now, Jesus also relayed God's words. In John 7:16, Jesus answered his disciples. He said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. John 8:28, Jesus says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. So Jesus is showing a chain of command here in the Trinity where he submitted to the Father. He's the full fulfillment of that prophecy from Deuteronomy of, all right, I'm getting all the words from the Father. So he says, the Father has entrusted me with all the words that I'm to give mankind. What does Jesus do with them? John 17:8 tells us. Jesus says, as he's praying to God the Father, for the words which you have given to me, I have given to them. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. The them in this passage is the disciples. Jesus says, look, God has entrusted me with all his words. As the ultimate final prophet, I have been entrusted, and I am giving my words to the disciples. And my disciples are to share them with the world. This is vital for us, church, because the entire New Testament was compiled by Christ's disciples. He entrusted them with his word, so that the entire New Testament we can know for surety is coming from Jesus to us. God entrusted it to Christ. Christ entrusted it to the disciples. The disciples sent it out to the world. Even the book of Revelation, we know, is the last book, and we could trust that the Bible's completed because the book of Revelation is written by John, who's the last disciple to die. He was the last living one. It was about AD 95. He's stuck on an island, and this is the last word that the Lord gives him through Jesus Christ. And after he passes, the word of God was completed. And so we can trust what we have been given. Now, Jesus also communicated God's will like the Old Testament prophets did. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Jesus reveals to mankind what the will of God is. And we know through the New Testament that the will of God is not that any would perish, but that all would have eternal life. Church, how do we have eternal life? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, they wouldn't perish, but they would have eternal life." And so God's will is that we would come to know Jesus, be forgiven of our sins, and have everlasting life with him. And after we're saved, his will is that we would go on doing the work of sharing the gospel. And so Jesus reveals his will. He also teaches us how to walk faithfully. He gives us commands on how we are to live. He calls us to repentance. In Luke 13:3, he says, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you all likewise will perish." You have to repent and believe in me, and I will give you eternal life. I will work in you. But if you stay stuck in your sin, if you don't trust in me for salvation, if you don't believe in me, you're not going to have eternal life. Jesus was not just a good example. He claimed, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one can come to the Father apart from me." So we need to come to Jesus. He also warns of future judgment. Now, this is important for us to see how Jesus is the final prophet, but I'm going to make this a little more personal for us, church. You see, the prophets of the Old Testament, they spoke on God's behalf, but there was a response for the people. The people of Israel responded either by, "All right, the prophet told me that I need to obey, I'm going to repent and obey," or, "The prophet told me that there's judgment to come and I'm going to ignore them and stay in my sin." There was a response from the people. And so my question today, church, for us is, how is Jesus speaking to us today? I want us to prayerfully and thoughtfully consider that. How is Jesus speaking to us today? Well, we know that he has spoken and is speaking through his word. We've covered that clearly. But we also know that he speaks through prayer. A lot of times we have this misconception that prayer is just a one-way street. All right, I speak to God and there we go. But we're also told to be quiet before the Lord, be still before the Lord, meditate on the Lord in order to hear what he has for you. Jesus is trying to speak to you when you pray. So sometimes we need to spend our time talking to God and stopping to listen. Meditate, be still, be quiet. Another way that Jesus has spoken is through his people. Now, I know this, assuredly, you know, we have a body of believers here, and it means so much that I have people who speak truth into my life, who constantly call me back to Christlikeness, who constantly are reminding me of the truths of Scripture and calling me to glorify the Lord. I need that. God speaks through his people. Sometimes it stinks. You know that? Sometimes it really stinks when your brother or sister in Christ comes up to you and says, "Hey, you know what? I've noticed that you're struggling in this area." It's like, "Oh, don't call me out." Oh, I don't like that. Do you realize Jesus is trying to speak to you through his people? Consider that. Consider that anytime you get an encouragement, anytime you get a critique, anytime that a brother or sister opens up to you, it may be Jesus trying to speak through them. And so consider them. Jesus is also speaking through his Holy Spirit that is indwelt in us, that constantly is working to grow us in Christlikeness, that is convicting us. A month ago, we spoke on the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? I felt that yesterday. I'm going to share a very personal story. This isn't fun. Yesterday, I was at a dodgeball tournament. And, you know, the juxtaposition of playing dodgeball competitively and then having to preach the next day, oh my goodness, took a lot of prayer. So I'm in the middle of a dodgeball tournament. I prayed ahead of time, so I thought I was safe, okay? I said, "Lord, keep me humble. All right, keep my testimony pure, all right, thank you, Lord." And but then while we're playing, I think I'm doing pretty well, and I'm in one game, and we're facing this team, and they're doing well, they're a good team, and I throw a ball, and the guy catches it, you know. Okay, good catch, cool. But then the guy said something. He was like, oh, I baited him. And I was like, oh, you didn't bait me. And I got really mad. You know, this guy was taunting me in the middle of a tournament. And I had prayed beforehand, Lord, humble me. Lord, help me keep my testimony. Yet in that moment, I instantly got angry. And so as soon as I threw the ball, he caught it. He said, I baited him. I was like, that wasn't a bait. Watch your mouth. And that was bad. I got angry. And, you know, his teammate was like, hey, my bad. He was being rude. And I'm like, nah, it's whatever. It's whatever. And then after the game, I was very angry. And I'm confessing sin, by the way, okay? This isn't an example to follow. I'm confessing, okay? And so I was very angry. And afterwards, his teammate was talking to me. And I was like, yeah, man, I shouldn't have gotten angry. It's just like, I don't know why he said that, you know? And I'm still pretty, like, ticked off about it. Later on in that tournament, now this is a tournament of a lot of unbelievers and a lot of people who I could be an example of Christ to. And I'm angry at this guy. Later on, that guy comes up to me and he apologizes to me. He apologized to me first. Man, that was convicting. You know, he came up, hey man, I was in the middle of the game. He said, I'm sorry about that. That was rude of me. And I was like, man, I'm sorry for being angry. And this dude hugged me and was like, hey, I love you, brother. Good game. And it was like, oh, I felt that conviction. The Holy Spirit was speaking to me about just my own struggle with sin and my own pride and my own need for humility. Jesus is speaking, church, and we need to respond. When those moments happen, we need to respond. And it led to, you know, because of that man's humility, it led to me being able to apologize to him, and now we had a much greater friendship. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that he keeps speaking to us today. My next question for us is, you know, if Jesus is speaking to us today, I wonder this, what would he say to our church if he was here? And I don't mean this to just be convicting. You know, if Jesus were to walk into our doors and speak to our church, I would hope that he would say something encouraging like, well done, my good and faithful servants. But I wonder if he would have some rebuke for us. I don't know. I know that the word tells us things that are pretty convicting. I wonder if Jesus would come in and say, why are you so obsessed with the things of this world? Give up those things and follow me. I wonder about that. I wonder if Jesus would walk in and say, church, do you know that the harvest is plentiful? And you are my laborers? I need you to go to work. I wonder if Jesus would walk in and say something like, do you really love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And are you loving others as yourself? As a church, I'm not trying to speak yet to individuals. But I wonder about that. And I hope that that's a good convicting thought. In the book of Revelation, Jesus spoke to the different churches there. To some, he said, you're doing a great job. Keep up the good work for the Lord. To others, he said, remember your first love. You've strayed away. You're lukewarm. I wouldn't want for our church to be a lukewarm church. And so that's why we need to keep listening when Jesus speaks. But now I'm going to ask a different question. This is a little more personal to you individually. What would Jesus say to you? What is Jesus saying to you? In your life, is Jesus trying to tell you, hey, you have some bitterness that you're holding on to. There's someone who hurt you. There's someone who did wrong to you, and you're holding that against them. And it's eating you up inside. Give that to me. Is Jesus trying to say to you, look, you're obsessed and addicted to things that are not fruitful. Do you realize that I have more for you? Maybe Jesus is saying, why are you so fixated on condemning yourself when I have paid the price for your sins? Do you not want that joy and peace? I'm offering it to you. I hope that you take that as an intentional prayer for your own life. Consider, what is Jesus saying to me today? And I hope that you respond. Now, if there's anyone here who you're wondering to yourself, I actually don't know if I know Jesus. I can't say that I've ever trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Maybe you're thinking, I'm still wondering about this whole Christianity thing, and I showed up to church because I thought that this might be helpful and encouraging. I'm here to tell you that Jesus is speaking to you today. That through his word, he is calling you, he is reaching out to you, and he wants you to know who he is. He wants you to know that salvation is had because of him. He wants you to know that if you believe in him, your sins are paid for and forgiven, and you can have eternal life. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest." Church, do you want rest? Jesus is speaking to you today. And so to close for us, I want us to sing again that chorus that we sang in the beginning, because I find it so important with all that context. Let's sing out to Jesus today. Can you put those on the board? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Church, let's leave today trusting in Jesus. Let's leave today following all he said and did and listening to what he is trying to say to us. Amen. Be blessed.